great morning with singing. And I'm going to spend a few moments talking about that. You know, one of the unsettling things in life is that we have no control over death. The reality is that life can end at any moment. We all know people whose life ended suddenly and unexpectedly. As Job lamented, man is born of woman, is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not regain. For Christians, death is not the extinguishing of life's light. True death extinguishes only the physical lamp, and the dawn has come, and now we live in the light of God. When John Owen, the 17th century Puritan, was on his bed near death, he was dictating a letter to a friend, and the secretary was writing down the letter, and Owen said, "I am still in the land of the living." Then he said, "Stop. I want to change that." He said, "Change that and say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." For us then, who God has called and who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the correct attitude is exactly the attitude Owen had about death. We live for Christ. We live for the gain and serve Christ our Lord and His children. But to die is also gain. For when we die, we enter eternity in heaven, which is our real home. As I was studying this week, I came across a quote by Mark Twain that I really enjoyed, so I threw it in here. It says, "Let us endeavor so to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be sorry." See, most people spend their entire lives working to make their mark in society, to have a career, to accumulate possessions and material wealth. Yet, the instant we die, death takes those possessions and gives them to someone else. So now that I've thoroughly depressed you, and with the start, I want to talk about our story this morning, which is a story of death, but death with hope. The beautiful truth is that death does not end a believer's hope and his dreams, because our hope is found in Christ, who conquered death, and our dreams are in our real home, heaven. John MacArthur wrote, "Death marks the beginning of true life in glorified perfection and perfect fellowship with Christ." See, the miracle of raising Lazarus from death forms a bridge between Jesus' public ministry and the time he spends preparing his disciples that he's going to leave, and they must continue life and do ministry without him directly present. So we started the story last week. Now we're going to look at the second part of the story written by John about Jesus and his coming, and his coming and his hope. Verses 17 to 37 sets the stage for the miracle that is to come. The passage demonstrates Jesus' love and his care for those that are his. And it can be divided into three parts. Jesus comes, Jesus' claim, and Jesus' compassion. As we prepare to look at God's Word this morning, let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you that your Word touches our hearts and minds. It grows us, it changes us, it encourages us, it challenges us. You make us so much more than we are without you. So, Father, as we read through this story this morning and talk of the scriptures, we ask that it just deeply penetrates us and we see your hope. Amen. You can read along with me in your Bibles, starting in verse 17. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The Jewish tradition then was to bury the deceased the day they died. This is confirmed by what Luke wrote when it says, 'As Peter heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last.'" You remember the story when they had sold their land and then lied to the apostle Peter. "The young man came in, got up, came in, they buried him. And then in comes Sapphira. And she fell at Peter's feet, breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." See, Jews did not practice embalming. So the time was short before the body began to decay. John's recording that Lazarus' death had already been in the tomb for 4 days may be there to show Lazarus was truly dead, not mostly dead, like in the Prince of Christ. The tradition among the Jewish people was that one soul hovered over the body for 3 days after death. On the fourth day, the soul would see that the body was beginning to decompose and leave. So on the fourth day, Jews considered death now irrevocable. Therefore, Lazarus' resurrection can only be attributed to a divine act of God and true miracle. John also notes that Bethany is only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and this tells us two things. First, it makes clear the risk to Jesus by coming so close to Jerusalem where the leadership plotted and sought his death. Second, since Lazarus and Mary and Martha were from a wealthy family, as the pound of perfume of nard would indicate when she put it on, anointed Jesus, many of the Jews would have traveled from Jerusalem to show their respect to Lazarus. The Jews, as John writes throughout his gospel, the term Jews meant Jewish leadership. So now we have a strong indication that the Jews coming from Jerusalem included those in leadership who were hostile towards Jesus. The traditional period of mourning was 30 days, with the first 7 being the most intense and having the most visitors. Since Lazarus was in the tomb for only 4 days, the number of people would have been at its largest when Jesus arrived. As the story moves on, we can now look at what Jesus claims once he grows close to the village. Beginning again, the story continues in verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So, there, as we look at this conversation between Martha and Jesus, we see also that Martha and Mary, their behavior is consistent with what Luke reported in his gospel. Martha's working and taking care of people and doing chores. Mary, on the other hand, stays at home and is quiet and still. According to Jewish culture, those who suffer the loss of a loved one sat, while those who mourn with them stood and comforted them. Because Martha is a doer, what does she do? She leaves the house and goes to meet Jesus. When Martha arrives, her words show a mixture of grief and, I think, wavering faith. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She believed that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But does this imply that that Jesus had to be present for Lazarus to be healed and not die? After all, Martha knew about the nobleman whose son was healed from a distance, which we read about in John chapter 4. By what Martha said, it would appear her faith in Jesus did not extend to Jesus resurrecting her brother at this point. This is supported by what Martha says in verse 39. If you look in your Bibles, it says, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. So perhaps the possibility of Jesus raising the dead never even crossed Martha's mind. I mean, after all, we have the perspective of Scripture that Martha did not have. And we have the perspective of history. We know that from the Scriptures that Jesus did raise the dead and that he will return and raise more dead. But what about today? How about our faith in Jesus? Do we believe Jesus can do anything but his power is limited until the second coming? Jesus can do anything, but that is somehow in the future and not today? We need to think about our faith in Christ too and how we live Jesus, which is a limit. Martha now follows up by saying to Jesus, even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She certainly has faith that Jesus has the ability to heal the sick, but from what we saw in verse 39, there seems to be a lack of faith that Jesus will raise the dead. So, again, we ask, what limits do we place on Jesus? What limits was Martha placing on Jesus? Martha is about ready to find out in the story that we've already read and know that Jesus has no limits. He is God incarnate and therefore can do anything. Jesus isn't offended with Martha's question. He looks at her patiently and he says to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Jesus is speaking about the here and the now. But Martha misses the point that Jesus is referring to Lazarus being raised with the dead at the end of the age. The resurrection of the body was taught in the Old Testament, the only testament that Martha and the others knew. Daniel wrote concerning this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the resurrection was believed by the Pharisees, but not by the Sadducees, as Luke recorded the actions and the very words of the Apostle Paul. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brother, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. More than he understood that there would be a resurrection of the dead in the future by both what the Old Testament taught and what Jesus was teaching at this present time. She says to Jesus in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." It appears, see, that Martha thought Jesus had the power to raise Lazarus in the future, but she didn't perceive that Jesus had the power to raise him right now. Not yet. Jesus now challenges Martha to move beyond thinking of this distant future and to place her faith, her complete faith, in him. Jesus now delivers the fifth of the great I Am. There are seven found in the Gospel of John. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus has the power to resurrect and give life. He's had it from eternity past. He has it in the present, and he has it in the future. Jesus continues now to push Martha, and he wants her to understand, so he continues, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. But he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Verses 25 and 26 that we just looked at, they are not redundant. They teach separate but complementary and related truths. In verse 25, "He who believes in Jesus Christ will be physically raised from the dead on the last day. And then they will be raised to heaven, be with Christ." Jesus explained earlier in John, he said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Jesus can raise the dead any time he desires. Just like the thief on the cross, he said, "This thing is going to be in paradise." We don't have to wait until the second coming of Christ to be alive in Christ after we die. Now, verse 26 makes it clear that since everyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life, even though they physically die, he's saying they will never die spiritually. Verse 25 is about physical. Verse 26 is about spiritual. This makes clear, then, that physical death does not extinguish an eternal spiritual life. Paul declared his understanding of these two principles when he said, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Here he is quoting the prophet Hosea out of the Old Testament. "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus now challenges Martha. He says, "Do you believe this?" What an important question. Jesus is not asking her if she believes that he can raise Lazarus from the dead, but does she believe that Jesus alone is the source of all resurrection power, the source of eternal life? Some who call themselves Christian hear Jesus, read the scriptures, listen to sermons,
and they will reason and argue and debate Jesus' claims. But it is true belief that embraces it, trusts it, lives it. To believe in Jesus is not as... To believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior is to receive God's Word. God's Word both living and written, and enjoy the reality and the power He gives, which results in comfort and peace and joy and hope that the lost world simply does not understand. Do you know that Jesus is comfort and joy and hope and peace in your life? Do you experience that? See, the depth of your faith results in the measure of your enjoyment in Christ. And you live in Christ because you have a limited faith. Without, we get this from Martha. How do you need that faith? Martha is deep in faith because she now believes in Christ. She responds to Jesus' question, "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world." See, Martha now joins those like Andrew and John the Baptist and Nathaniel, who in the first chapter of John recognize Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And he joins the rest of the disciples, those who were in the boat with Jesus when he came walking across the water, and they said, "You are certainly God's Son." See, Martha calls Jesus Son of God. And this is a testimony and it testifies to the Old Testament that predicted Jesus is He who comes into the world and is the deliverer sent by God. At this point, Micah, the prophet from the Old Testament, said, "But for you, Bethlehem, Ephraim," which Ephraim is near Bethlehem, it is near Bethel, where Rachel, the wife of Jacob and the mother of Benjamin, died and was buried. He says, "For Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, the one, the Messiah, will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." See, Jesus Christ in the New Testament always build upon and confirm the Old Testament. Now as the story goes on, we look at Jesus' compassion in verses 28 to 37. Jesus has comforted Martha, affirmed her faith that He is the Christ, He is the Messiah. So now we begin reading again in verse 28. It says, "Martha went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha met him. The Jews who were with her, Mary in the house, and were consoling her, when they saw Mary, they got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she said to him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying also? Now, the last verse there, 37, where they ask the question about opening the eyes of the blind man, we're not going to get to until next week. But next week, we'll see. So, the last, Mary now, Martha now is to Mary, and she says in secret, she says secretly to him, the teacher is here and is calling you. Now, remember, Mary is still back at the house, was back at the house. She is not at the tomb. She wouldn't meet Jesus where he is outside the village. Martha may have told Mary in secret that Jesus was outside the village in order to keep the hostile Jewish leaders away from Jesus. Martha's attempt at privacy failed as the mourners followed her, supposing that Mary was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary arrives at where Jesus is with her grief, she falls at his feet and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The mourners who had followed Mary would have also been weeping and wailing. According to Jewish custom, families were to hire at least two flute players and as many professional wailers and mourners, women, that they could. And because Martha, Mary, and Lazarus came from a well-to-do family, they could have hired a lot of professional mourners. So, Jesus now sees this confusion of these mourners and the weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The English translation here, deeply moved, is very misleading. This very long Greek word for deeply moved, which I'm not going to even attempt to try to say, is only used three times in the New Testament. And the word would be properly translated as stern warning or scolding. And it includes the emotions of anger, outrage, and indignation. With this understanding, then, John might have desired for his readers to understand that the mourners were acting like pagans who have no eternal hope. And this was upsetting to Jesus. Even the Jews were going to believe in the resurrection, as we talked about earlier, all the Jews except for the Sadducees. So Jesus asked, where have you laid him? Remember, everyone followed Mary and sought Jesus, and they're not at the tomb. The people in the crowd who said, Lord, come and see, may have been followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least had respect for him as a prophet, since they used the title Lord, which is a sign of respect. Then, following this verse, comes the first verse as a Christian that I memorized. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And when you're new and you're struggling to memorize scripture, that's what you do. You pick the easy ones. The Greek verb here, translated wept, is used only one time in the New Testament. This is the only place it was used. In contrast to the loud wailing of the mourners, this word means silent weeping with tears. Jesus' tears were for his love of Lazarus, but they were also for the fallen world of sinners all around him. See, verse 35 shows Jesus' humanity. He truly was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus did not weep for Lazarus, whom he loved, but he did, and he did weep, but he did not weep without hope, as those who were around him that were lost and had no hope.
We too weep when we lose those we love and they die. But for those who are saved, in spite of our loss, we also weep tears of joy, for they are now with Christ in heaven for all eternity. So the question from the story then, my beloved, is, I pray this morning the story has given you a better understanding of the hope you have in Christ. Can you declare with Paul and the prophet Hosea, can you declare, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus challenges you this morning just the way he challenged Michael 2,000 years ago. Do you believe this? If you believe Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, then you need to live. Live each day for Christ. He's our eternal hope. Live each day with joy and hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that get you through all the difficult times of life? His life, quite frankly, at times, is very difficult. And we have hope because Christ has come. Father, we thank you for this second segment of the story today. We look forward to next week finishing the story, looking at the miracle that Christ performs. Father, help us slow down in our lives and listen to you. Let us listen to you and see the miracles that you are doing all around us this day, now, not in some distant future. Let us see the miracles that you've done in our own life. The fact that you even saved us is a miracle. Father, we are so grateful. Help us have a constant love and care for those. Help us love people enough to share the gospel, the only gospel of hope that they're ever going to hear, the gospel.